Have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We are in the Christmas season, the time of the year when we focus on the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're deviating from our series for a few weeks, and then we'll come back and finish up Galatians end of the year, first of the next year, and then begin a series on prayer. Because remember, 2020 is the year of generosity. And we're going to start off our year challenging one another to be generous in our prayers. And you're going to hear more about that as we start the new year. You may suspect that that means that we're going to ask each other to pray more, to pray for people that you're not yet praying for, to do some different things with your prayer life to make it a little more generous in your praying than what you may be now. And so that's going to be our challenge in our first month of the year of generosity. Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and specifically verses 6 and 7. This is a two-part message, so we'll pick up again next week. And actually it's three parts, but this one kind of goes back to back. The other one I'm going to share with you at our Christmas Eve service, which starts at 6:30, and we'll have the Lord's Supper together on that night. And so there'll be another part of this same passage that we're looking at on that particular night. Before we start, I just want to tell you this morning that I love you, and I appreciate you. Sometimes I wonder to God, if I'm here more because I need you than you are here because you need me. And I just want you to know, all of you, that I appreciate you and I love you. And I'm thankful to God for you to be able to share personally in your lives and do this journey together and figure out things as we go. And it's very meaningful to me. My day is made when I come to church to be with you on Sunday. And I hope you feel the same way about one another. I hope that God will put in your heart a joy and an excitement about coming to this place, seeing one another, being used by God. So here's the thing. A lot of us come thinking that this day is supposed to be for me, when God is really going to use you in somebody else's life here on Sunday morning. And I'm grateful for the way God works in that way. So when you come to church next week, just be mindful that God may be bringing you to church next week so that you can help or influence or love on, impact someone else's life through these relationships that we are building with one another. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the title of today's message is Hope for Everlasting Peace. Hope for everlasting peace. The Bible says, chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. And Lord, we just ask you to guide us into all truth now, to be our teacher, to speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. The reality is that we live in a war-torn, restless world, a world that is always absent of peace, a world full of hate, a world full of jealousy, a world full of corruption and a world full of chaos. Peace is a precious commodity that we long for and that even nations long for. It's something that we are willing to fight for. It is something that we work hard to establish. Peace is something that we are even willing to negotiate for. The United States schedules what we call peace talks, right? And we enter into what is called peace treaties with other countries. Always seeking peace. The sad reality is there has never been complete peace on earth since the day mankind sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And there will never be complete peace on earth until Jesus returns to establish His kingdom. The prophecy that we are sharing from the book of Isaiah today speaks to us of this coming event when the Lord returns and establishes peace on earth. It gives us this passage, and it gave those who read it after it was written great hope. Listen, for an everlasting peace, for a peace that is eternal, a peace that does not go away. Hope for an everlasting peace which is to come in the future because of God's divine intervention in our lives through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, we have what many have referred to as a birth announcement. Very interesting. A couple of observations I want to make about this passage before we dive into it further. This birth is being announced by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And so Isaiah, in the 8th century, is being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to prophesy against the nation of Judah and against Jerusalem. And in this prophecy, he shares this good news of the Savior which is to come. He shares what we might call a birth announcement. Now, here's what I want you to know about that. This birth announcement in Isaiah chapter 9 is made in the context of war. Judah has sinned against God, and they are being judged by an invading army from the Assyrians. The Assyrians have already sacked the northern kingdom, and they are reaching down towards the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And if you read the first few chapters of this prophecy, you will see the judgment that is being proclaimed against them. In fact, the chapter before, the word woe is often used when prophets are judging a nation. Woe to you! Woe to you! And then there's something that follows to give the reason why judgment is coming. And so the birth announcement, it's interesting, about Jesus 700 years prior to coming is made in the midst of a dark time. It's made in the midst of a war-torn time. It's also a declaration of hope. It's a pronouncement of divine intervention which is to come. Now, as you read in these first few verses, there will be some verbs that are used, and I think this is just important to point it out. They are, in the original language, in what we call the prophetic perfect tense. What does that mean? That means that although these words are being spoken, they're being forecast of what is to come, they are in the tense that tells us that they are as if they have already happened. There's no doubt that it's going to be. Those are the tense, that's the tense of the verbs that are being used. And when Jesus comes into the world, this is what this text is telling us in the first few verses, He will be Emmanuel. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the first part of chapter 9, this Emmanuel is going to be, when he comes, light. He's going to be joy. He's going to be freedom. He's going to be peace. How can this person that Isaiah is prophesying about 700 years before he is born, how is he going to be joy and light and peace and freedom? Well, it says, for unto us a child is born, there in verse 14 of chapter 7. That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son, capital S, is given from heaven above. That's how he can be peace and joy and light and freedom. You see, it's clear from this prophecy who will be the one to expel the darkness. Who will be the one to establish joy in our hearts? Who will be the one to set us free from sin? Who will be the one to create peace between us and God? His name is Emmanuel, God with us, 700 years prior, forecasting Jesus' birth. But this passage is also eschatological in nature. That word refers to the end times. And so it is a glance towards the coming of peace on earth through King Jesus. Now that sets the stage for what I want to share with you in the next few moments. The two verses we're dealing with this morning, they continue to explain to us this human divine child, who this God child will be and what he brings to our lives. And so in verses 4 and 5, I think that's where we're at. I'm sorry, verses 6 and 7. What we have listed here are what we might call the throne names of Jesus. The throne names of Jesus. And so we're just going to take these and we're going to see what is being said to us about this baby that was going to be born. The first throne name given to us is Wonderful Counselor. Some of your Bibles may have a comma there, but really these two words go together. Wonderful Counselor. This is the first throne name that we see here in the Scripture. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word there is Pele Yoetz. It refers to wisdom. That's what this and really, we call them names, but it's more of a characteristic of the one who was to come in 700 years that Isaiah is prophesying about. Now, the word wonderful is not used in the Bible often in the way that we use it in everyday language. If I come to your house to eat supper, and I walk out of your house and I'm talking to my family, I might say something like this: that was a wonderful meal. Or I might refer to something else that I experience in this life as wonderful. You've used the word wonderful. Well, it's not being used in such a casual way in Isaiah chapter 9 when referring to Jesus. It's being used in a way that kind of sets him apart. In the Bible, Pele, the word wonderful, is reserved for the extraordinary, for the miraculous. It's not a common word, and it's used mostly to describe, in the Bible, the activity of the divine, the activity of God. It's the same word used when God asked Sarah in Genesis chapter 8. Remember when God is having a conversation with her about having a baby, and she's beyond the years of being able to have a child? And she's wondering and she's questioning, and here's the question that comes from God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The word difficult is Pele. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too magnificent for the Lord? So the word Pele, wonderful, should bring to your mind these words: immeasurable, unfathomable, extraordinary counsel, wonderful counselor. Now, when tracing the etymology of the word for counselor, especially given this context, we find that it is linked to words like strategy and planning. Strategy and planning with meaning and purpose. This makes sense, listen carefully, if we consider that King Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he will come with a battle plan, a strategy, the likes of which no mind has ever fathomed, and the fiercest enemy will not be able to withstand. You know, Paul talks about those days when King Jesus returns. In Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." And here it is: "that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." That will happen. That will happen. Every knee will bow, even if they haven't bowed yet. To the Pele Yoetz, to the wonderful counselor, to the immeasurable, unfathomable wisdom in person of Jesus Christ. "So for unto us a son is given," right? It says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, who is wonderful counselor." So what do we have? We have wisdom beyond compare. We have wisdom that is, listen, wisdom that is only found in the counsel of the heavenlies. This is not earthly wisdom. We have wisdom that the Bible says the angels of heaven long to look into. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Listen, things which angels desire to look into. That's some kind of wisdom, isn't it? That's some kind of counsel, is it not? So let me ask you a question. Where is it that you go to for advice? Who is it that you seek out when you are trying to make life's important decisions? When you are seeking direction for your life, who do you turn to? When you're at that point and you're wondering what's the point, and you're wondering what's the purpose, what's the meaning of life, who do you turn to? Let me suggest to you that oftentimes in marriage we turn to each other. In families we turn to those who are older that we look to, who've had more experience, and those are conversations that can be had, but I'm telling you, there's one to talk to that is on a higher plane. I'm telling you, there's one, according to what the Bible said, 700 years before he was born, that has more to offer us than anybody, and even well-meaning people. You know, well-meaning people can give you bad advice. That was true of a man named Joseph Kennedy. Joseph Kennedy was the father, Robert Kennedy, JFK. I read in a magazine article, this was interesting, that he envisioned and molded and underwrote what was arguably the greatest political dynasty the United States has ever witnessed. That he determined that his sons would fulfill the political ambitions that he was unable to fill. And in the midst of all that, the most significant piece of advice that he gave was this. He told them to guard carefully the image they represented to the public. He said, "You must remember, it's not what you are that counts, but what people think you are." That's terrible advice. It's advice that they took, but not only has it impacted the political arena for many years to come, it has become the prevailing principles of image building for public figures. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters who people think you are. So your character does not matter. It's only about appearances. It's terrible advice. When we're talking about the wonderful counselor, we're talking about the wisdom of God that angels long to look into, we're talking about something different than what the world gives us. We're talking about something different, listen to me, than smarts or than logic and philosophy of the world. We're talking about the wisdom of God. And so here's another question. As we think about where we get our advice from, where we get our information from, who is it that we are looking to, you know, it causes us to come to the point to where we should be seeking after God with all of our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You know what that means? He will cut a line for you to walk on when He directs your path. When we read about the child that was to be born, the son that was given, and we understand He is called Wonderful Counselor, it should cause us to want to chase after Him and seek Him with all that we are. Let me ask you this morning, would you like a battle plan for life that is fail-proof? Go to the Wonderful Counselor. Pele Yoetz. Would you like to make decisions based on wisdom that cannot be refuted? Go to the Wonderful Counselor. Would you like to experience greater purpose for living and deeper meaning for your existence? Go to the Wonderful Counselor and drink deeply from the fountain of God, flowing from the pages of His Bible, ancient words, ever true, changing you and changing me. You will never regret. You will never regret following the Wonderful Counselor. You'll regret a lot of things in life, but that's one thing you will never forget. The Bible tells us, Jesus says in Proverbs, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." And the reality is, when we are seeking after God with all of our hearts, He changes us from the inside out. He changes our attitudes, our desires. He puts within us a love for mankind that the world knows not of. He puts within us a desire to serve Him, to serve Him out of a love for Him and a love for one another. He transforms us. Ask Father for wisdom. besides salvation, you'll not receive anything greater from Him. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It starts off talking about seeking wisdom. And here's what the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Here's what's exciting about that verse. Let him ask of God, who does what? Who gives liberally, freely. He's not holding it back. Who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you've got to ask without doubting. Wisdom is, listen to me, believer. Listen to me, Christian. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from the heavenlies, the wisdom that angels long to look into, will be given to you liberally if you come asking without doubting. Peleioets, wonderful counselor. Now, you can only imagine that in those days, when they were afraid that Assyria was about to wipe them off the planet, take them into captivity, that the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, saying, hey, this is what's happening now, but he's coming. He's coming. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called by his throne names. Wonderful counselor. The second one we see is Mighty God. Let me just read it to you again. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gibor. Now, this may look a little familiar to you. You may have seen the names of God before or studied the names of God before. The letters E and L go together. El is the Hebrew word for God. Think about it with me for a moment. Elohim, El Elyon, which means God Most High, El Roy, the God who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty, is the Hebrew word for God. And every time Isaiah uses this word, he is referring to the one and only true living God. And there's no reason for us to think about anything other than that. Now, the reason I say that is this. Do you realize that in this one word, Isaiah, 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus, says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and he will be God. 700 years prior, he says, he will be God. Well, that was a pretty big deal, don't you think? He will be Almighty God. He will be El Gibor. Isaiah is telling the people in chapter 7 through 9, as he's pronouncing judgment on them, that God is coming to earth in the flesh. He's going to be born of a woman sent by the Heavenly Father. The word Almighty is a descriptor. He is indeed omnipotent, and that did not change. All powerful. That did not change when he came to earth in the form of a baby. He will also be made evident again when he comes in the last days, as he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With this throne name, we are reminded of the one whose strength is unmatched. Strength that no one can withstand. Strength even that death itself cannot resist. Strength that raised Jesus from the dead, and the Bible says, is now at work in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Listen carefully. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know what that verse says? The same power. You've heard a song sung this way, right? A contemporary song. The same power that rose him from the dead lives in you and is at work in me. El Gibor, mighty God. Isaiah was saying that this child that was coming would be Almighty God. Jesus, we know, is God, and he is all-powerful. He has the power to raise the dead. Even better, listen to this, even better than raising our physical bodies one day, he raises the spiritually dead. He gives spiritual life to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. This is, beyond all miracles, the greatest of all. We tend to think that the greatest miracles are those of physical healing. Those are wonderful miracles. The greatest miracle of all time, is the one that takes place inside of us. The one that causes us from being dead in our trespasses and our sins to being made alive in Christ. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's describing people who don't know Jesus, who've never been born again. This is a description of a lost person. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Those are not just what we think of today as bad people. That's everybody who doesn't know Jesus. They're under the wrath of God. They're children of wrath, the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is working in them. But God, this is awesome, "who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." We need to get as far away from the idea as possible of thinking that being a Christian is about being a good person. Jesus didn't die on the cross at Calvary to make bad people good. He did not die on the cross of Calvary to make good people better. He didn't die on the cross of Calvary to give us the lifestyle that we want on this earth. He died on the cross of Calvary to make dead men live. Dead in our trespasses, dead spiritually, separated from God. "Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. There's nothing greater. You'll not experience anything greater in this life. No matter how good life gets for you, you'll not experience anything greater. All the victories that you win, all the prizes that you achieve, all of the things that the earth has to give you, It will never measure up to what El Gibor, mighty God, does in our souls. And brings about, yes, a peace there that passes all understanding. I remember when I was a young boy attending church in Mississippi, I attended regularly. Actually, I was one of those who went to church 9 months before I was born. You have to think about that for a moment. But I grew up going to church and had some great teachers in church that taught me the Word of God and tried to encourage me to do the right things. I came up in a Christian home, but none of that made me right with God. None of that made me right with God. There was one day when I was sitting on this side of the church, and we were having a fall revival meeting, and there was an evangelist there who was preaching about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the punishment that he bore in his own body and how he did that for me. And even as a young boy, I began to understand the wrong that I was doing, that I was wrong and I needed to be made right. And the only person that could make me right was Jesus. And so on that night, I became convicted of my sinful condition, knowing that if I were to die that night, I would have not gone to heaven. I would have spent eternity in hell. And knowing that I didn't want that, and I wanted to know Jesus personally, but there were some things I had to overcome, right? I had to realize I couldn't get there just by being better. I couldn't get there just by being the best person I know how to be. I could only get there by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. So I came that night, took the preacher by the hand, and I said, "Hey, I need to be saved. Would you tell me how to be saved?" And that night he showed me from the Bible. He told me what God's plan of salvation is in terms of trusting Jesus for salvation. And that night I was born again. And you know what? After that night, I became perfect. No, of course that did not happen. But I became saved. I was no longer dead in my spirit. I was made alive. And have been sensitive to God ever since. Some of you have that same testimony, a little bit different story, but having come to know Jesus Christ as your personal... At the time Jesus saves you, He enters into your life, and the same power that raised Him from the dead lives in you. You and I have to understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And it is the power, listen, it is the power of God for living the victorious Christian life. It is not appropriate for us to think or to preach or to teach that the gospel is only the entrance into the faith family and the exit out of this world. That's kind of how we have it in our minds. We come to the point of trusting in the gospel and we are in the family of God at that point, and then we'll need it again at the end because we have been saved. It gets us into heaven. Let me tell you, there's a lot of life to live in between. And you know who we need to do that? We need El Gibor. We need Almighty God. We need Jesus, and we need the power of the gospel to be on display in our lives every single day. So the gospel is not just for the time you're saved and the time you go to heaven. It's for our entire life. Power of the gospel at work in us. Some have referred to it as the nowism of the gospel. What about now? What about the strength that we need to carry on? What about living a life of godliness and holiness in a world that's gone to hell in a handbasket? The gospel of Jesus Christ is active in the believer's life. Do we live consciously aware of the power of the gospel, the resurrection power in our lives? Does it find expression in our relationships, in our vocations, in our churches, and in our families, even in our circumstances? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm just going to read the first part there through verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know what that says? You have all you need. That's what that says. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a believer in Pele Yoetz and El Gibor, as a believer in the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, you have been transformed and you have been given all that you need to live a life of godliness. He is within you. And you have to continue to choose to live the life that He has set forth in front of you. So let me ask you as we get ready to close, what are you needing for today? By the way, let me go back to this for a minute. What that means is at the point that you are saved, when you go from being dead in your trespasses and sins to alive in Christ, you've got all Jesus you're going to get. There's not more of Jesus to have. You don't get half of Jesus when you get saved. You get all of Jesus that you're going to get. He is fully and completely in you, dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit of God. There's not more to seek after as far as getting more of Him. There's more of Him to experience in you and through you. And so we're not trying to get more of Jesus. We are living for Jesus so that His life in us will be expressed through us to a lost and dying world. So let's ask this. What are we needing today? What are you needing strength for today? Who are you looking to for that strength? And you know, I'm asking questions that we know the answers to, right? I'm not asking questions we don't know the answer to. I'm only asking them because they cause us to think that I know the answer, but I'm not sure that's what I'm doing. Right? I know the answer to the question, but I've got to come face to face with the reality of whether or not I'm actually going to El Gibor for the strength that I need. On whom are we depending to rescue us from our circumstances? El Gibor, Almighty God, who is coming again. So one of the things I pray when I'm trying to magnify the Lord in my prayers, I will call on Him and I will say, the God who was and is to come, the God who has always been, Almighty God. The reality is, the Bible tells us who God is. The Bible is clear about who Jesus is. And the reality that we find in the names that He is called are beneficial to us, to remind us of how we relate to Him and depend on Him and call on Him. I'll close with this. There's an old hymn. I don't think I'm going to sing it to you. But the title of it is, There's Something About That Name. It goes like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Pele Yoetz, the wonderful counselor. El Gibor, Almighty God. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, who is Wonderful Counselor and Almighty God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us the scriptures that explain to us who you are, what you have done for us, what you mean to us. Lord, we come to you celebrating the birth of Jesus, Son of the Living God. And today we celebrate by thinking about the Wonderful Counselor and Almighty God. And I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that need that extraordinary, immeasurable wisdom, they'll seek you till they find it. They'll find their answers in you. And Lord, for those who are needing strength, we know that you're the only one that can calm our hearts, still our minds, focus our thoughts, and bring about peace in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray the name El Gibor, Almighty God, for strength in our lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.